Luke 2, 22 to 40. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him, that's Jesus, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Peniel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him.
Let's pray for ourselves and for Josh as he brings God's word to us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its power and that it achieves its purpose for which you sent it. And Father, we do pray that you would prepare and soften our hearts and give us ears to hear so that we are changed by the power of the word through the Holy Spirit. And bless Josh's preparation as he brings it to us for your glory. Amen.
Thank you, Alan. And let me extend my welcome to all of you visiting today. So you may not know that this church was started with people from 5 Cambridge churches about a year and a half ago. And it's great to have visitors from some of those churches with us today, swelling our numbers as lots of our normal folk are away. I'm Josh, I'm one of the leaders here, and do have that passage open. We're going to be looking particularly at the song that Simeon sings as we go into this. What do you see when you look at Jesus? When you turn your mind towards Jesus, what do you think of him? What thoughts come into your minds? Now, it may be that you don't think about Jesus. You don't read about him. This is a very odd question. I don't think about him. In which case, thank you for being here this morning. You may have been dragged along by a relative. And what I want to persuade you this morning is that Jesus is worth looking into. It's worth looking at Jesus. But most people here probably would call themselves followers of Jesus. We think Jesus is important. We want to read the Bible to see Jesus. We want to pray. In many churches, the older fashioned churches, they'd have wooden pulpits, and inside it, carved the words, "Sir, we would like to see Jesus." It's what the Greeks say in John 12 when they come to the disciples of Jesus and they say, "We want to see Jesus." But it's a reminder, the preacher is meant to proclaim Jesus, is to show people Jesus. But what we see in Simeon helps us to ask the question, have we really seen Jesus? Are we seeing the same thing he sees? Because when Simeon sees Jesus in the temple, his response is so joy-filled and confident that it slightly jars those of us who have British reserve. I'm so happy, I'm ready to die. I'm utterly content. My life has been well lived. I'm satisfied. I'm not afraid. I'm ready to die. That sort of confidence, that sort of joy is not something that bubbles up naturally in all of us. So what does he see as he looks at Jesus? That's what we're going to want to learn this morning. And it's clear from Luke's account that lots of people would have glanced at Jesus and seen nothing. So you imagine Sherlock Holmes is there. He's just watching people going through the temple. Would he have spotted something special in Jesus? Before Simeon speaks, would he have noticed anything? What would he have been able to deduce? Well, Sherlock Holmes would be able to deduce that the baby was about 7 weeks old, because they come to do the sacrifices that are done around that time after a baby's born. There's a whole bunch of rules about it in Leviticus 12, if you want to read up on it. And so he knows this baby is the firstborn son who is having the special sacrifices made for a firstborn son at this time. The reason they have a special sacrifice for the firstborn son is because God rescued his people from Israel, from Egypt, by saving their firstborn sons. So they had to make a sacrifice of a lamb in order for the firstborn son not to die when the sons of Egypt died, when God was rescuing his people from Egypt. So the firstborn son, special sacrifice. Sherlock Holmes can deduce that. He can also work out that this baby is from a poor family. Look at the sacrifice that they make. It's there in verse 24 of Luke. A pair of doves and two young pigeons. But back in Leviticus 12, the normal sacrifice for a family is a lamb, like it was at the Passover in Egypt. The two doves or the two pigeons, that's for if you're poor, you're too poor to afford a lamb. Okay, well, don't worry, God's got a way for you to also make a sacrifice. And so Sherlock Holmes would be able to deduce there's a Jewish firstborn son born to devout but poor Jewish parents. That's what he would have seen. And that was not unusual. That was commonplace. There were always babies being brought in to have this ceremony done. So he doesn't find hope and joy and peace. Sherlock Holmes doesn't come away saying, now I'm ready to die because I've seen a baby. But Simeon sees something more. The Holy Spirit has revealed to him before this time that he would see someone very special. And now the Spirit leads him to this baby. And so by the Spirit of God, not by deduction, but by the Spirit of God, he looks at Jesus and sees so much more than just a Jewish baby boy. He sees something that is the cure for all the fear and hopelessness of this world. He sees something that is such good news that he bursts out in song, I'm ready to die, God. Verse 29, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. The Latin version of this song began, Nunc dimittis, now dismiss. So some of you who are like choral music and things like that may have come across it in classical music. But it's a remarkable thing to say, isn't it? It's not the hopeless giving up of life on life that sometimes happens. You know, I'm so fed up of life, now I'm ready to die. It's so full of joy, so confident, so full of peace that Simeon is satisfied with his life and there's nothing more that he wants. He's been given the experience that makes life worthwhile, and not even death can take it away from him. I'm ready to leave the earth. And that's not naturally us. We live in a world of fear. Simeon has seen good news that means that he has no fear. I think one of the ways we can see the fear in this world is actually all the political controversies over the last year. I think both sides in many of these controversies are driven by fears of what will happen if the other side wins. But as Christians, we can be conquered by fear. We're made weary by the challenges of this life, have a sense of hopelessness about things changing. And so we take our eyes off Jesus, or we just glance at him and then miss what Simeon sees. Let me explore just a little bit of the fears that we have before we look at a little bit more detail at the song and think, how does that help us? So there's fear of missing out. We fear that we're not living well. We fear that we're not getting true satisfaction and joy. That if only we did things differently, if only we had different experiences, then we'd have real life. And it does seem that social media plays a part in exacerbating this tendency. I mean, humans have always had it, but the social media thing where every friend posts their best pictures of life, whatever it is they're doing, their amazing meal, their holiday, their perfect home, their brilliant moment with the children, and we all post our perfect moments, and then we all look at our actual lives of mess and think, this isn't really matching up. I'm missing out. We're dissatisfied with our mundane and ordinary lives. And so we search after experiences that will give us a thrill, a spark of wonder and joy, that we can look back on and say, yes, I live life to the full. That's why people put together bucket lists. You know, the 100 things to do before you die. But here is Simeon, and he has no fear of missing out. He's had the ultimate red letter experience, and now he's ready to die. So there's fear of missing out. There's fear of loss. In the Cambridge area, we have so much by world standards, don't we? We have prosperity, reputation, prospects, culture, friendships. And yet, we also know that we live in a very fragile world. Things can be snatched away. A single email, a single moment of distraction in the car, a fraudster gaining access to our account, a malicious accusation, a small change in the DNA of a loved one, and things can all come crumbling down. And waiting ahead of everyone is death, devouring our loved ones and our efforts until death will swallow us. And so we live with this nagging fear that death will snatch away everything we prize. But here is Simeon, and he has no fear of loss. What he has gained this day, nothing, not even death, can take away. In fact, he can welcome death. Fear of missing out, fear of loss, fear of futility. Is anything I do of lasting significance? Will anything I do really last? If you go into Trinity College Chapel, there's all these statues of very, very famous and significant people. There's Isaac Newton there, who famously said that he achieved what he'd achieved by standing on the shoulders of giants. And if he felt that about his predecessors, we feel about that about him. And many great scientists and artists and politicians and leaders who are represented in that chapel. And we can easily wonder, when we look at those great people, does anything I do really count? You know, we go about our jobs, and many of us are cogs in corporate machines. We raise our families. We live in fairly ordinary homes. We have to do quite a lot of work to keep those things going. But does any of it have any lasting significance? Or is it like a drop that, as soon as it's hit the ocean, will just spread out and count for nothing, disappear? Will it be swept away into chaotic oblivion? But here's Simeon, and he does not fear futility. He's seen something this day that means his life is not wasted. He's involved in something that will be significant for eternity. In a world of fear and anxiousness and weary hopelessness, Simeon looks at Jesus and sees so much more than just a baby. And so as we come to the end of 2019 and look ahead to 2020, let's look at Jesus this morning and see what Simeon saw, so that we can have his joyful confidence and peace to face the coming year. Well, the first thing he sees is God's King, the Lord's Messiah. Simeon was a devout Jew. He was loyal to Yahweh, reading the scriptures, waiting for the promised rescuer and king. And verse 25 tells us this about him. There was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. So the consolation of Israel speaks to the fact that Israel at this time are, well, they are under enemy occupation. They're defeated. The Romans rule over them. So let's review what we got to. Simeon looks at Jesus, he looks at a baby, and he sees God's King. He's a loyal, devout Jew. He worships Yahweh, and he lives under enemy-occupied Israel, which is not just bad because no one likes being under enemy occupation and paying taxes to foreign powers, but God had promised that his people would one day rule the world. They're special, and it dishonors God when God's people are like this. And surely God will come through and keep his promises and send the rescuer, the one who will be the consolation of Israel. So he's been waiting. And there's a sense of, you know, Israel's had a history of breaking free only to be conquered by the next person. He's waiting. But it's been revealed to him in verse 26 by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Here is the hope of devout Israel. And Simeon has been told by God he will see this person, the Lord's Messiah. It's a slightly odd phrase. We might be more familiar actually with something like Handel's Messiah, you know, the musical performance. It's Handel's Messiah or so on. But the Lord's Messiah is God's chosen king. The Messiah was someone anointed with oil to say you're given God's role in this place. In the Old Testament, there were two people in particular who were given this role. The priest was anointed with oil and the king was anointed with oil. God's chosen people to rule God's people, to rescue them. And so as Simeon is coming to the temple that day, there are already two messiahs in Israel. There's already King Herod. He's a messiah. And there's a priest, either Eleazar ben Bothias or Joshua ben Si, are messiahs in Israel, the high priest. Two people are already anointed priests. They hold the office, but they don't actually rule God's people as he wants. They're not the rescuer God had promised. But here is God's king and priest. Here's the true son of David, the true priest of God, who will bring God's presence and rule. A king anointed like David with the Holy Spirit. A king who will rule his people perfectly and defeat their enemies. A king who will be like Captain America in the Avengers. A shield who will put his body on the line to protect his weak and broken people. A king who will take broken, sin-stained people and make them into the people who will live forever in everlasting holiness. So they'll never be cast out of God's presence and blessing. That's the king that Simeon has been promised. That's the king he sees as he comes into the temple and sees a baby. He would have fed this hope with psalms. The psalms speak again and again of one God's going to send. So Psalm 110 says this: "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your troops will be willing on your day of battle. Arrayed in holy splendor, your young men will come to you like dew from the morning's womb. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever, in the order of Melchizedek." Simeon's been promised. You're going to see him with your own eyes. Someone far greater than the film stars and footballers who attract crowds to see them in the flesh. You'll see the pure and righteous king who reigns forever and rules the world for God. And so Simeon is at the temple, and a young couple arrive with their baby boy ready to make the sacrifices. And the Holy Spirit points out to him and says, "That's the one. The Lord's anointed." And he comes over to them and he takes the baby in his arms. "The Lord's anointed is in my arms. God has kept his promise. If he's kept this promise, he's going to keep all the others." And so he can die happy. Verse 29, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. I'm satisfied. I've seen Jesus, God's king, and my life has been worthwhile. My death is not something futile I fear." It's not just the miracle of a baby, a new life, which is always amazing, but it's personally seeing Jesus, God's king, come into the world. I wonder if you see that when you see Jesus. You may not even be aware that's what you're meant to see. Please keep looking into what the Bible says about Jesus so that you see all that it says about him. But for many of us who would say, "Yes, I believe that," that's sort of the thing I would believe. The question is, do we actually see it as good news and enjoy it? Do we actually pause to look at Jesus again and say, "Isn't it great that God's king and rescuer has come?" Or have we been so busy being taken up by the more immediately attractive things around us, seeking for satisfaction in those and missing out on actually gazing at Jesus? Jesus is proof that God keeps his promises no matter how much it costs him. He's proof that God has a plan to rescue his people and transform the world. Jesus is the king who never lets us down. He has wisdom to know what's needed. He can set us free from the burden of having to guide our own lives, who have to make our own significance and purpose. Jesus has the power to put his rescue into practice. He can set us free from sin and weakness that leaves us so helpless. He overflows with goodness and love. He never takes the selfish path. He never stands aloof in pride. He's a king we can trust far more than our own hearts. Look at Jesus and see God's king if you want to be satisfied. Look at Jesus and know there is one fit to take the crown so that you can lay down the burden of trying to be king of your own life and so you can escape the tyranny of the other things that want to rule over you. Look at Jesus and see God's king, the king he always intended human beings to have, the one who's really good for us. And secondly, look at Jesus and see God's salvation and rescue. Simeon sees this poor baby. He sees God's king, and therefore he knows God's rescue is coming. Salvation is the word he uses. Verse 30. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Have we forgotten this? Have we turned to other things? Do our eyes slide over Jesus to look for rescue and joy somewhere else? Look at Jesus and rejoice in the salvation only he brings. Simeon looks at Jesus and he sees salvation. He sees rescue. He sees all his hopes being met in this man, this king, this rescuer. He remembers the way that David went out against Goliath. One man standing for God's people against an enemy, a giant who no one felt able to go up against. But this one man, David, goes out against Goliath and fights the battle on behalf of God's people. And Simeon knows that this king, God's king, is going to come and do that again, only against far more ultimate enemies. Israel's history is a history of rescues that last for a short while until things go wrong again, until sin destroys things and the next rescue is needed. It's a bit like the cinematic universes. There's always another Death Star. There's always another villain in the Marvel series. It's like Mr. Incredible says, no matter how many times you save the world, it always manages to get back in jeopardy again. Sometimes I just want it to stay saved, you know, for a little bit. That's kind of Israel's history. Lots of rescuers, but the rescues are only temporary. And we have that same thing, don't we? We find ways to fix bits of life, to fix one thing after another, which constantly, individually and as society, is trying to fix one thing after another, but there's always the next problem. We find bits of light in the darkness, bits of hope, research into deeper knowledge, beauty that satisfies for a moment, relationships that might last for a few years, but at the end they all fail, and we're back in the mess. But what Simeon knows is that here is the king who will actually rescue God's people and actually put the world right. Here is God's salvation. One battle to decide all of history. One rescue that will last forever. One light that will display God truly to the world and never fail in the darkness. Jesus, God's King. For Simeon, this would mean freedom for God's people, the defeat of oppressing enemies, forgiveness for sin, new heart, everlasting presence of God, and blessing. And the world would see it and be drawn to Jesus. That's what it means when it says he's the light for the Gentiles. Even God's enemies are going to be rescued as Jesus reveals God to the world. And that same salvation, freedom from enemies, drawn to God, making God known around the world, that's true for us today. What I want to do in the next couple of minutes is explore salvation in terms of a couple of idioms of our fearful, weary, dissatisfied culture. It's a bit of an experiment. I hope it works. So let me suggest, first of all, that our culture is one of self-creation, and that means that we're constantly burdened. So we have to decide for ourselves who we are, and we are judged for our decisions. So many older cultures, you were born into a certain position and you were basically expected to just live within that. Your identity was already given to you by your family, your nation, your role in society. But we have to decide for ourselves. You know, follow your heart, work out who you are and then pursue that. We have to create our own values. We have to create significance by our choices, by our performance, by the validation of others. And although it sounds really freeing, this self-creation is also very burdensome. This self-creation, this curating our image to get likes and public approval, this need to perform to have worth, means that everything is unstable. Everything's up in the air. Everything resting on our choices. And everything might be snatched away in a moment. We're constantly trying to make our light shine a bit brighter than those around us, to be noticed and to be glorious and to matter in some way. What does it mean that Jesus comes to be our salvation from being self-creators? Well, he is the creator come to recreate us. He declares a decisive no to our self-creations. He nails it to the cross. The failure and ugliness of our attempt to be our own creators is exposed. The way that we often are liars and parasitic on others and unkind, all of that is exposed. It deserves death and just judgment. But Jesus will take that upon himself. And in place, Jesus, our creator, come as a baby and growing up to die on a cross for us, gives us stable and enduring worth and purpose. He adopts us as children of God, given value by the love of the infinitely great creator. And therefore, he doesn't value us based on our performance. We're set free from performing for acceptance. We're set free to love because we're already accepted and loved. The weariness of trying to be our own self-creators is lifted from us. Jesus offers us value and significance and enduring identity, not by our efforts and choices, but by receiving it as a gift from our Creator, a verdict that really has weight, an identity that really satisfies, and a purpose that has eternal significance. He is the bright shining sun, a light that far outshines any of our efforts, and so we will shine brightest when we are close to him and gazing at him, reflecting his glory. Rather than when we're trying to hide in the darkness and make our own feeble lights shine brightest in the room. Jesus sets us free from the burden of self-creation. Another way of looking at it is futility. Everything we do seems futile. We work to eat and eat to work, and then we die. We brought up a company. But sooner or later, every company goes bankrupt. We love people, and then relationships shatter, or death snatches them away. We build a reputation, a following, an enterprise, and then it fades away and is forgotten, or worse, is shot down in flames. We live in a world of transience and futility. Death and decay are all around us. But Jesus comes as our salvation. He comes to offer hope that death is not the end, that what goes into the ground dead may yet rise up to greater glory. In our frustrations in the world, in our weariness of futility, Jesus is our rescuer. He rose from the tomb. A cold, dead body rose to life greater than it had before execution. A life that can never be snuffed out. A life that can rule this world forever. And so Jesus is the savior we need as we live with the futility of life in this world. Look to him, live reflecting his light, and nothing you do is futile. Nothing is forgotten by God. Nothing is wasted. And the frustrations and failures will not have the last word, since Jesus rose from the dead and he will raise you glorious forever. As we come to the end of 1 year and start the next, look at Jesus and rejoice in his salvation. Embrace him and his salvation. Rejoice that you don't have to create yourself because he is the creator come to recreate you. Rejoice that nothing you do is futile because he is the one who rose from the dead, and all who are in him are raised to eternal significance with him. Rejoice in his salvation. Let the reality of Jesus and his salvation soak in so that you can live well in the coming year, serving without growing disheartened. Simeon shows us that true satisfaction with life and contentment facing death is found by looking at Jesus and seeing who he is and what he's done. Simeon did that physically. He was there seeing and holding Jesus as a baby. We do it spiritually. We read the Bible accounts of Jesus as we talk to him in prayer. Simeon was truly satisfied by meeting God's king and knowing salvation was near. And yet all he saw in his lifetime was a baby. All he saw in his lifetime was a baby. Simeon tells Mary, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed." And Mary treasures that up in her heart and she's thinking about it, but it's going to be 30 years before Jesus starts to do anything of that teaching and healing and ministry. It's another 3 years after that before she will see the resurrection of her son from the dead, confirming that God is indeed bringing salvation to Israel and the world. Simeon has real satisfaction, real security, real salvation in looking at the baby. And yet there is so much suffering and waiting until the redemption comes for him. And in a sense, we are the same. Of course, we see a lot more than Simeon and Anna in Luke 2. We don't just see the baby. We get to see through Jesus' life. But we're like them, waiting for God's promise to bring rescue. We've only had glimpses of what he's finally going to bring about. Simeon had been waiting probably decades to see the Messiah. The Spirit said, "You're going to see the Messiah before you die." And he waited. Anna has been widowed as a young woman and she's now 84 years old, or possibly over 100, depending on exactly how the numbers are meant to be read. These two old saints waited and waited, looking to God, trusting his promises, longing for the coming of the Messiah, and they get to see him and they rejoice, but they haven't actually seen the redemption and the consolation and the salvation won. They die without seeing it. And those who do see it go through a very painful period in part of the wait. In verse 35, Simeon talks to Mary, "A sword will pierce your soul too." And so you can see Jesus and say, he is the Savior. He's the king. God's rescue is definitely coming. And then you still have to wait. Still have to wait. And the wait can be painful. There's no guarantees that as you wait, everything works well. We see far more than Simeon and Anna. We see Jesus in the Bible ministering, teaching, healing. We've seen his mighty works of authority over nature. We've seen his death on the cross, which shows that God really loves us. He's committed to saving us because he dies to rescue us from sin. We've seen Jesus' resurrection, proving he is God's king and rescuer. If we've trusted in Jesus, we've received the Holy Spirit so that God himself lives in us. We've seen so much, we've received so much, forgiveness, adoption, righteousness, the spirit of peace and joy, and yet we live waiting like Simeon. We rejoice knowing Jesus is king. We've received salvation, we're living in his light, but actually we're still waiting. Waiting for him to come again, waiting for his kingship to finally drive out evil. We wait to rest from the battle from sin within and injustice all around us. We wait as we endure suffering and failure. But what Simeon teaches us is to keep looking at Jesus and rejoicing in what we already have as we wait. If we take our eyes off Jesus and look only at ourselves and the world around us, we are quickly dissatisfied and disappointed. But look at Jesus, keep seeing who he is, keep rejoicing in what he has done and given, and keep looking forward to seeing Jesus better, knowing that one day we're going to see him face to face. Keep looking forward to his rule being seen by everyone, justice rolling like a river, and creation being renewed. What is coming is so glorious that when it comes, the temporary glories of this life will seem pitiful and inadequate. So don't look elsewhere for satisfaction and joy. Look to Jesus and his coming soon with his redemption of your body and soul and the whole creation. As we come to the end of 2019 and the beginning of 2020, let's be different to the dissatisfied world around us. Wearied with pursuing purpose and happiness and value, fearful of missing out and of loss and of futility. Let's be like Simeon and look at Jesus and let's see, as we look at Jesus, that he's the true king and rescuer. Let's rejoice in the salvation he's already given us. Let's be satisfied in our souls with what he's done and given so that we can serve without growing weary and persevere in love without growing bitter. Let's bathe in the revelation Jesus brings, a summer sun of God's goodness in a dark, dull winter days of this sinful world. Let's rejoice in something of that warm light and long for the full dawning when Jesus comes again. Let's not narrow our vision to the next 24 hours. The next thing that makes us feel just slightly better, numbs the pain, gives us a slight bit of joy, but let's lift up our eyes to see the eternal joy that will come with Jesus. Look at Jesus and let your soul feast on him, as with the Spirit's help you see that he is King and Saviour, Revelation and coming Redeemer. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we confess that very often we look at you, we see you, and yet we don't really see who you are. That we come away from having read about you or a church meeting, and in truth, we wouldn't be able to say with Simeon, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. We haven't seen all that you are. We haven't been satisfied to see you and be part of the story in which you are the King and the Rescuer. Lord Jesus, forgive us for the hardness of our hearts, and by your Spirit, soften our hearts. Reveal yourself afresh. Open blind eyes so that we may see your glory and goodness. We may bathe in all the glory that you have, and we may be satisfied now and confident for the future. Lord Jesus, even as we hear what Simeon says and saw, we know that we can't bring this about in ourselves. Please would you be at work in us now. Please would you help us in this coming year to more and more have this be true of us, that when we look at you, we see what truly satisfies us. Amen.